Well, it's not often that I'm not exactly sure how to start an interview, but I got to say that I feel like I'm not sure how to start this conversation with Monet Noriega, who lives on Long Island right now and who happened to meet my wife, Mary, at a Compass Care event. I believe it was this past summer. My wife, Mary, is a nurse manager at Compass Care, pro-life organization here that covers Western New York State and down into the New York City area. But Monet came and was a featured speaker at a nurse retreat this past summer, a staff retreat for Compass Care. And Mary came home and could not stop talking about this woman, Monet Noriega. And she said, Neil, you really need to interview her on MBL. So we're here and we're going to talk about the story of what Jesus has been doing in Monet's life. You know, Wednesdays, we want to put the spotlight on Jesus. We want people to understand here on NBL that Jesus can be trusted and that he's in the business of transforming lives. And if you're thinking about your own life right now, and maybe there's some big obstacle because you've got a relational problem, or maybe you feel like your heart has grown cold towards the things of God, or maybe you're fearful about something that's economic or, you know, job-related or whatever, I just want you to set it aside today and hear the story of what God can do in the life of somebody who's willing to trust him. And it's quite a story. I don't even know where to begin, but Monet, welcome to NBL. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you so much for having me. I'm so happy to be speaking with you.
Yeah. Now, like I said, and I'm not trying to pump you up here, but Mary just could not stop talking about Monet and, you know, kind of capsulized your story for me a little bit. And I heard enough to say I really do need to speak with her. Finally, we're getting this done, and I'm grateful for you taking the time to be with us. It's an interesting story, and let's just say, I'm not even going to say it has a happy ending, because we know in Christ it's going to have the most glorious ending you could ever imagine. But God has been doing incredible things, and he's still doing incredible things. So I don't know, you know, when you, first of all, how did you end up talking to the women at the Compass Care event this past summer? How did that even happen?
That's a good question. So actually, I work for a pregnancy center on Long Island, Soundview Pregnancy. They have three centers, and I'm a nurse manager with them. And I went to the Compass Care location in Brooklyn in order to learn a little bit more about telehealth and just some of the operations that Compass Care, how they work and how they run, through Kathy Maurer. I think her title is VP of Patient Services, mm-hmm. with Compass Care.
Yep.
She invited me to come take a look and see how things run and operate. And so I went there really for work, to learn a few things. And I ended up being able to sit and talk with her. And through the conversation, you know, we were going through things of work, pregnancy centers and stuff that I was there for. But through the conversation, there were little moments where, you know, some of my testimony would come through, or we just began to really organically talk about the goodness of God throughout our conversation. And we began to talk about God and also women who we want to help in the pregnancy centers. And through that conversation, she just said, "Can I invite you to speak at our retreat in September of last year?" So this was over this was April of last year that I met her, but the retreat was, you know, several months later. Mm-hmm. And that's really, she said, you know, think about it. And I have to back up a little bit, because within that week or so prior to me meeting her, I think some friends had been encouraging me to speak, or I really don't remember why it was on my mind, but I prayed and I said, "God, if you want me to share something, can you create an opportunity?"
There you go.
Because I want to make sure that this is enough, what you want me to say, you know, what do you want from me here? And within a week or so, after praying and committing that thought to the Lord and just saying, "God, it's in your hands," Kathy invited me to speak at the retreat. And so I did pray about it, but I knew right away when she asked me that it was God, like I had that prayer in my mind, you know? So I was like, "Oh, this is it. He's telling me, yes, go ahead, go do that. This is the one."
God is so good. So,
yeah. Yeah.
Well, I'm not surprised that she asked you to speak, because it's a story worth hearing. And I've only got bits and pieces of the story, but I've heard enough to know that God has truly been at work in your life. And how ironic that, you know, that you work at a pregnancy care center, because abortion is a part of your story. And God willing, we can talk a bit about that, because I think there's a lot of people listening that abortion is a part of their story. And it may have brought great pain to their life, darkness, sometimes suicidal thoughts and other things when people wrestle with the guilt and the shame of a past abortion. I can't say that's true 100% across the board, but Monet, I've been at this for the better part of 40 years, and I've talked to hundreds of women who've had past abortions, and many talked about just the ball and chain that they drug around with them for so many years till Jesus set them free, realizing that forgiveness and healing are available in Christ, and their lives were transformed in that. And so we're going to touch on some of that with you, but also just what God's been doing lately. And, you know, you're a mom and you love Jesus. And I think ultimately, also, I want to talk about at some point the power of God to truly transform a life. Not just that we could go to a local Christian bookstore or go on Amazon and order some, you know, snappy tools that we can apply to our lives to try to manage pain and brokenness and stuff. Jesus wants to actually clean us up and transform us so we're new. And I don't know, if you could just take a moment, go back to where you think the story begins. Obviously, it began the day you were born, but I'm just saying, prior to the age of 15, help us understand a little bit about your own background, and let's begin to set the stage for where you've been, and then how God has been at work since then, because the story is absolutely remarkable. But originally, you said you're from New York State somewhere?
Yes, yeah. So I was born in Middletown. Which is, I living on Long Island now, it's considered upstate, and even though it's not upstate as far as you are, but it's considered upstate to us. And I moved around a lot, so I'll back up and give you that kind of set the stage, and I will do my best to do it in such a way. Everybody's story has a lot of details and layers, right? So I'll do my best to give like the highlights so that there's an understanding of the background. So I grew up in a lot of chaos. So my background includes, in terms of my parents, did not grow up in a Christian setting. Mm-hmm. The things that my family, in terms of religion, I mean, we celebrated Christmas and Easter, but it was more in of the American tradition sort of way. Mm-hmm. Christmas for me was about, you know, Santa Claus, and Easter was chocolate bunnies. I didn't really fully understand what it meant. sure, somebody read me, you know, I'm sure there were Bible stories read and things like that, but it was more in the traditional sense, not an active faith or anything like that. My parents, the background that I have with them was just in general, there was different forms of abuse, particularly with my dad. Both of my parents have since passed away. There was drug abuse in the background of my family, and it was very chaotic. We moved around a lot, and so I experienced personally growing up all different types of abuse, and that was really my background was one that wasn't stable at all. There was a lot of instability. There was a lot of negative, you know, cruel talk toward mm-hmm. me. I was abused physically, emotionally, and there was some sexual trauma in my background as well. So it was a lot of that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. And leading it up to 15, basically until I was about 11 or 12, I was what most people would probably call a good kid. I tried my best in school despite my family circumstances. I did my best. I have the oldest of four girls, and it was very much do your best in a, you know, perfectionism sort of way, though. I see that now, in my background, the way that things were, it's not so much that if I did something wrong, I got punished. Things were so chaotic that it really didn't matter if you did something right or wrong. I would sometimes, be abused just because mm-hmm. there was no real reason for it. So I just kind of never really knew how to be, and just tried my best to do, I guess, what I thought was the right thing. But when I approached maybe around the age of 12, and forgive me if my times are off, it's hard to remember exactly, sure. but I was probably around the age of 12, I suddenly started to realize you know, no, maybe I was 13. I think I was 13. I started to think to myself, why am I trying? I had a really significant event that occurred with my between my parents, and I saw it, and it just changed. It shifted my perspective to a place where I just thought to myself, I'm going to end up just like this. It doesn't matter. Like, why even try? Mm-hmm. So I basically swung the other end of the pendulum, and I went from being, you know, a good kid on the honor roll and things like that to being somebody who skipped school, you know, experimented with, I didn't do anything other than smoke marijuana at the time, but I experimented with that, which is something I thought I'd never, ever do. Mm-hmm. And I became, you know, I got a boyfriend, and one thing led to the other, and I ended up being pregnant when I was 15. As a result of that, and this is where, in retrospect, I realized there was a huge shift in my general demeanor and perspective on life. Mm-hmm. My father told me that either I would have to have an abortion, or he would essentially beat me until I wasn't pregnant anymore. And because of my past with him, I knew that that was true. He wasn't kidding. He gave me a day to think about it and make a decision. And I did not want to have an abortion. I viewed my pregnancy at the time as a baby. It never even crossed my mind that this wasn't a baby. It didn't even cross my mind to have an abortion. I was the oldest of four girls, and I remember my mom being pregnant. You know, just the idea of abortion never entered my mind. Mm-hmm. And I thought about it, and honestly, what happened was I remembered the movie. When I was a kid, I could watch whatever I wanted, and I watched that movie, the movie Dirty Dancing, a lot when I was younger. And I remembered there was a scene in that movie where one of the main characters had an abortion, and after she had the abortion, she got sick, and then a doctor came and treated her, and she made a comment about being able to still have children. And that was in the back of my mind, and I thought to myself, oh, abortion could impact you being able to have future children, you know, or losing your baby. You know, mm-hmm. This is my 15-year-old brain putting these things together. And I then said, well, then I should probably have a doctor do it, because if my dad does what he says he's going to do, what if I can never have kids again? Mm-hmm. So I went along with it, and when I was at the clinic, the abortion clinic, it was a horrible experience. I was crying and screaming and yelling, and not one person stopped and acknowledged that maybe this young lady's being coerced or forced. They just passed me from one healthcare worker to the other, and I was not quiet. I was vocal about, I was yelling. I was yelling at them. I was calling them names, because I really didn't want to have an abortion. And after that, and I hope it's okay that I know that might be very detailed.
No, please.
I wanted to give, you know, these details impacted my perspective in a way where, number one, I felt like I wasn't heard at all. You know, who my thoughts, my perception, my judgment doesn't seem to matter or count for anything. Meaning, mm-hmm. you know, my judgment seemed to be, this is a baby, I should have it, but everyone around me is telling me, no, you can't. And that's it, no matter how much I'm trying to express myself. And it also, in retrospect, I didn't realize it then, caused me to devalue life, and including my own. And so from that time on, I began to struggle with suicidal thoughts intermittently, you know, from that time until I was, you know, maybe I was saved in 2019 into 2020. So I struggled with those thoughts probably even into 2020. But once I was saved, you know, I had now the truth of God's word, and those thoughts slowly but surely began to wash away. And it wasn't, you know, to your point earlier, it wasn't through like tools. It was really through the renewing of my mind. And but anyway, that's really what happened after that. And then from there, my perspective on, you know, just the sanctity of life, on the sanctity of our sexuality, all of that kind of stuff just became very skewed for me. And it impacted the way that I experienced things and viewed the world.
When, I mean, we don't have time probably to go deeply into what I'm about to say here, but when you hear about a young girl who's 15 and pregnant, because of your own experience, do you expect that you're probably going to hear something about coercion in there? Because I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people who said they were young, or, you know, I mean, they might have even been in their early 20s, but they had somebody come to them saying, you'll never finish your, you know, college or university, you'll never get your diploma, your life will never amount to anything, it's not time to have a baby. The, you know, the boyfriend or whoever it is, sometimes the fiance, you know, I've even heard stories where young women who were married were, you know, coerced by their husbands to say, we're not ready for kids, we don't have the money, I didn't get the, you know, the promotion at work yet, you're not having this baby, and our marriage is over. I mean, but how often coercion is a part of it. And what one twist on this that I've never really heard before until this story is the idea that that coercion led you to not just feel like you were powerless, but like that you were voiceless, that what you cared about didn't matter. And I just wonder how deeply that affected you emotionally, spiritually, and otherwise. Because obviously you said your entire perspective on life really in general changed from that point.
Yeah, huge. It definitely impacted my, when you say how it impacted me spiritually, you know, that voiceless, that kind of position of voicelessness, you know, just all over every aspect of my life, I constantly felt misunderstood. And mm-hmm. I mean, I think I struggled with that a little bit before because there was already, you know, an abusive environment and right. those challenges, but it really, I constantly felt misunderstood. And I also, I think primarily the thing that I see was the most detrimental was it caused me to be unsure of my own, like of any discernment. So if I, you know, it was constantly like, is this right? Is this wrong? When you know something's wrong, there's now this gap of, but maybe it's not. And where does that then lead you? It kind of led me into there's no real truth, right? Because it's if I see this is a baby and I'm telling you this is my baby and I want to have this baby and you're telling me no, 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 and you're treating this situation as if this isn't a baby and I can just abort the child and then go back to my life the next day as if nothing happened, it's an incongruent picture of truth, right? Mm-hmm. There's no real truth. I'm trying to verbalize it the best way that I can. And so I think the biggest impact on me with the, in addition to the voicelessness, is that it caused me to have this blurred line between what I discerned as truth and what was convenient. Mm-hmm. And then therefore truth became relative.
Wow, because I don't even know where to go from there, but I can tell you that that perfectly sets up the next part of the conversation because of your story and ultimately dabbling in things that I believe would be labeled as the occult. Mm-hmm. How interesting that this decision, you know, that was forced upon you to have this abortion, which was not your choice, led you to sort of wondering if there even was truth, but on top of that, the devaluing of human life. It's really interesting twist that came your way unexpectedly, I'm sure, but how that began to pollute your thinking about what mattered and what was true and what was right and what was good and all of those things. You know, you were 15, you were pregnant, and coerced into having an abortion. You never even thought about it, really, but you wanted to have this baby and nobody would let you, and you were forced into having an abortion, and your thinking really shifted after that. So much so that you began to open yourself up to stuff that I would bet you hadn't considered previously. But you said that all of a sudden you were devaluing human life, even your own. And help us, you know, bring us up to speed on where that took you then. As a young woman, where you headed after that, because it gets pretty dark before we get a chance to hear about the difference Jesus made. Talk to us about that.
Yeah, so I will fast forward, and I'm going to skip a lot of details just to, because I really want to get to God's work, you know, and I know we have limited amount of time, but so I'll skip forward. Basically, you know, that you use the word polluted before, and that's essentially, you know, that's really the best word I would use to describe what happened, because it doesn't, it's not so obvious. It really is kind of just, you know, like adding trash to the trash can a little bit at a time and leaving it there. And then before you know it, you have kind of this rotten situation in your brain. And that it just polluted my thoughts even more, you know, than they already were. And over time, it left openings for me to really be easily deceived. And it allowed me to, and I don't want to just leave it at easily deceived, because I think sometimes we end there. But, you know, at this point, as I'm getting older, the sin that had been done toward me, you know, I had, you know, there was abuse and all of those things and having the coerced abortion. But as I began to get older, you know, I also started to now be more and more accountable, let's say, or responsible. It wasn't, you know, the things that were done to me became excuses for me to now act in a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, sin begets sin begets sin. We're all, you know, we start off that way. And then when we inflict transgressions upon one another, it then exponentiates and we're doing it to other people, you know. And so now I'm getting older, and I'm, you know, through my background and the way that I grew up, I was the perfect candidate to really become enticed by essentially being like my own goddess sort of thing. Because if you grow up, especially in a background where there's abuse or trauma, or there's somebody who's trying to control you, you ultimately want to be the one in control. Mm-hmm. So no one can hurt you. And so, you know, but in the world, a lot of times this looks pretty, it looks spiritual. It doesn't look controlling. It looks like you're being, you know, spiritual and that has this kind of cloak of false love. It's like a fake love that seems to cover it. But I got older, ended up moving to the city as a travel nurse. And I would say the next major thing that shifted my perspective on things was beginning to practice yoga.
Mm-hmm.
So when I was in my early 20s and I moved to the city, I was a little bit overweight. I don't remember how much I weighed or anything, but I knew I needed to exercise. It's like, you know, I really should probably go to a gym, but I didn't feel like it. I didn't really want to go to a gym. I didn't really want to do real exercise. So I didn't even really know what yoga was. And I thought, I walked past the yoga studio, I saw people stretching in the window. I was like, oh, that looks like exercise, and it looks like something that's easy. I'll do that. And I had no clue that there was a spiritual component to it. But the word yoga itself means union with Brahman, which is...
I'm sorry, it means what? It broke
union
up
union with Brahman.
Oh.
Sorry, union with Brahman. So Brahman is a Hindu god. And... without getting into too many details on that, that's a whole other topic. But the word yoga means just that. So it is a spiritual practice. That's what yoga means. It's union with this this physical practice, you know, intended to create union with Brahman. That's what yoga means.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't know that, you know. So I go to the classes and I'm stretching. But in the classes, they're adding meditation, and but not the kind of meditation I do now as a Christian. It's where you're emptying your mind and you know, you're just letting things go blank. And I mean, it felt delicious to me, because it seemed to be this way for me to let go of my stress, you know, by emptying my mind. I was being told not to think, and something about that was very appealing, because I was constantly, you know, thinking and overwhelmed with fear. I didn't know it, you know, mm-hmm. but I can see that now.
Sure.
And so this was very appealing to me. And then over time, it just the messages of, you know, you are your own goddess kind of get in there. You know, I'm trying to be as specific as I can, because there's a lot of layers to how all that happens.
Right.
But so I'm doing these classes. I ended up becoming a yoga teacher. And through that, you kind of often will enter this world of, Eastern spirituality, where you start to kind of mix all these different Eastern concepts together. And simultaneously, I was beginning to experience what would be called clairvoyance. So I was starting to have visions or see things that other people couldn't see. And at first I kind of dismissed it, but then I started to talk to friends a little bit more, and I would start talking to them about their life, and then all of a sudden I would know things about them. And slowly but surely, these turned into what people would think of as like psychic readings. And that the reason I mentioned that, you know, starting that yoga class is my next turning point, is because this now opened me up to this new world of like spirituality, where I was beginning to, I guess, gather what I saw as tools to help me reach this, what's called like a higher consciousness, like my highest self, which people might have heard, you know, that's kind of a buzzword around sometimes. So that's really the next turning point. And then through that, I became an energy healer. So I did, which is similar to Reiki. If people have heard of Reiki, I became an energy healer. I took classes for that, and I started to have a lot of psychic experiences, like out of body type of stuff. I, you know, was doing readings. People would pay me for psychic readings and mediumship. And that's really, as time went on, I did that for years. I wasn't a paid psychic the whole time, but I was practicing things like that for, right, you know, from my 20s to my mid 30s.
As a kid growing up, did you have any idea that that kind of stuff is not in any way associated with real Christianity or anything? Like, I don't even know what you said. You didn't really grow up in a home where you were going to church or anything. So, I mean, because it isn't just a little bit off, we're talking about the occult, really, right? I mean,
yeah. I mean, basically, and I can tell you, it's funny you asked that question, because I do want to mention, I did sometimes go to church. I don't want to put this out there, because I think some churches do this, and it did make an impact on my life. I think people planted seeds there. I didn't go to church regularly, but for about a year, my mom would send my sister and I in a church van to a local church. She didn't go, but I guess it was like free babysitting, and the van would come around and pick kids up from the neighborhood and take them to church.
Right.
And I did that when I was like 6 or 7 or something like that. I was very little. But in terms of any spirituality at home, there are two things that stand out for me. Number one, my mother was adamant that we should never use the Ouija board, and I never, ever have. I never touched a Ouija board. And my mom, from a very early age, told all of us girls, don't touch that Ouija board because it's real, and it don't do it. She had a bad experience, and she many, many times would warn us against this. And my sisters remember her warning us against tarot cards. I never really participated in the use. I mean, I did have a couple of tarot readings that somebody did for me, but I never used them. But my mom did warn us against these things. And my mom, I remember asking her if she thought God was real. When I was younger, I was 11 or 12. I don't know how old I was. And I asked her if I thought God was real. And she told me no. Well, she didn't say no. She said, I don't know if God is real, but I know the devil is.
Wow.
Seen him. She said, I don't know if God is real, but I've seen the devil. I guess she's experienced some pretty, evil situations in her own life. And
right.
she didn't give me details on that, but she did. And she said it in a way that I remember really resonated with me. So I was not surprised at spiritual things. It's not like I grew up in a home where that was talked about a lot, but my mom definitely warned us, that they're, you know, these things are real. And she would do that from time to time when she would mention the Ouija board. So
you mentioned at some point, I forget the word you used then, we're going to need to take a break in a bit, but you alluded to the fact of experiencing some kind of a false love. And at what point, I mean, because now you're involved in the occult, literally, probably didn't set out to be, but that's where you were headed, and there was a lot of darkness, a lot of confusion, deception. You know, I know you used that word prior to our conversation today, but
yeah.
Help us understand when things began to go south, or when you began to understand that there must be something else, that this really wasn't true love. This isn't the love of God. Like, what happened?
I love that question, because it just brought me right. It brought me back to that moment, and I'm so grateful for the moment because it's the turning point. Really, I basically, when I say moment, it was, you know, over the course of several months, really. So it's like a moment in my life, but it was all over the course of months. So fast forward in time, I had got married. I then got divorced. And I had two children, and I was really heavily into the law of attraction also. I was very much into manifesting my own reality and all of that. But as I was doing that, more and more over time, I started to realize how empty I was. And I was, you know, I would put things out to the universe and I would pray, but it was, you know, I would use the word God, but I would also use the word universe interchangeably. And I was really trying to manifest my own reality. I would, you know, write things down and think about them all the time in order to make it happen. And the more and more I did that, the more and more empty I felt inside. As cliche as that sounds, that's basically really what was happening. I was feeling so hollow and I was getting tired. I was getting emotionally and spiritually tired of working. Meaning working at trying to create this reality that I had envisioned through all of these things, you know, practicing yoga, meditating, thinking about positive things all the time, trying to raise my vibration, wearing certain bracelets with stones on it. And, you know, they seem like little things, but mm-hmm. they begin to add up. They're all works. It's all, I need to do this to get that. And you also end up isolating, you don't realize it, but you end up isolating yourself because you don't want to be around, quote, negative energy. So you end up isolating yourself and it turns into all about you. It's extremely self-righteous, but it looks like I love people and I need to be happy first in order for them to be happy. And so it seems like you're being kind because you have a smile on your face and all of that, but it's really very isolative. And I started to feel that. I started to experience just this extremely hollow place. And no matter how much I was trying to create this vision of my life, I found myself in a place again where I felt like I wanted to not wake up in the morning. Mm-hmm. I just didn't want to wake up. And I remember the night very clearly. I was reading a book that's not a Christian book, so I'm not going to mention it, but it was a New Age book that talked about different, I just don't want to mention it because I don't want people to go
sure.
and get it.
No, thank you.
But yeah, it was a New Age book, but it did speak about Jesus as if he was just a teacher. So it did, a lot of other religions will mention Jesus, you know, New Agers view Jesus as some, you know, be a person who has this higher consciousness. So they don't ignore Jesus, but they just give up the false Jesus. Mm-hmm. So this book was highlighting Jesus in a way, but among other, like the Buddha, and, you know, he was listed among a whole bunch of other, what were called ascended masters and in the book. And so he was on my mind a little bit because of reading this book. And I didn't connect the dots, but I have to mention that because he was on my mind in the background. I was becoming curious about Jesus. And I was on my knees one night and I was crying and I was praying to, you know, what I didn't know, you know, who God was, but I was earnestly just crying out, like, what do you want me to do? I don't want to wake up in the morning. I can't do this anymore. Can you just take me? Can you just take me overnight? Life would be better without me, you know. And it was all of that. And I cried out. And this is amazing how it just came out. I yelled out, is it Jesus? Do you want me to look into Jesus? And then I fell asleep. I went to bed. And it's not like the next day I had some montage where I was like learning about Christ. But a seed had started to grow. All of a sudden, I started to become interested in who Christ was. And that was happening in one area of my life. But it was small. It was like just a steady sort of, who's Jesus? But concurrently, what was happening, and I firmly believe the Lord was opening my eyes, he was showing me that my way of thinking was illogical. So I didn't quite know yet that the answer was Jesus, even though I was kind of curious about who Christ was. Mm-hmm. Primarily at that time, all of a sudden, I realized the way I was thinking did not make any sense. If I'm praying to God in the universe, who is this God? What is the universe God? Is that, you know, these questions that right. all of a sudden, they looked all spiritual, everything I was doing. But when I broke it down, it was not logically consistent to follow. And I finally came to a place where I admitted, I'm not thinking right. Something isn't right here. And I started doing some research because I started to wonder if God really existed. And does this even make sense? It started for me in a very, just a very straightforward, I want to know the truth. sort of like a Lee Strobel or J. Warner Wallace kind of, mm-hmm. I don't know, you know who they are.
Yep.
Kind of situation. That's really how it started. But in the meantime, Jesus, being interested in Jesus, was also beginning to be something that was on my mind.
This story's getting really good. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. That comes to mind. But then also, probably more profoundly, John 6:44, Jesus is speaking and he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I you know, that little thought in the back of your mind, I wonder who Jesus is and who is this Jesus and who is God. I believe God was lovingly drawing you towards himself and you didn't realize it at that point.
I agree.
Anyway. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, our guest today on NBL is Monet Noriega. She's a mom of two, works at a pregnancy care center on Long Island. And in case you're just joining us, I mentioned earlier, she spoke at a Compass Care retreat last year for staff and nurses of Compass Care. And my wife, Mary, had a chance to meet her at that event and really said, Neil, you got to talk to Monet and hear her story. It's unbelievable. What we've covered thus far is that you grew up in a relatively abusive home and really weren't aware of the things of God as a kid, didn't spend a lot of time in church or anything. At the age of 15, was pregnant. Parents and others telling you you had to have an abortion. You had the abortion. It began to twist your thinking about what love really looked like and whether your feelings mattered and who God was or if he even existed, and kind of set you off on a path to pursue anything that would bring you wholeness. I'm just going to say it kind of sounds like that you were very concerned about you from that point on. And it's interesting because when you were talking to us during the last segment, you talked about all of this, you know, sort of revolving around you and spending time to make sure that you felt like you were loved. And because when you would get yourself whole, then maybe you could be a blessing to others and stuff. But, you know, in the lie in the garden was the enemy saying to Adam and Eve, hey, listen, you can be like God. You don't need God. You can be God. And how interesting that in some way that similar kind of thinking was woven into where you were headed. You got involved in the occult and you were doing psychic readings and other things, New Age movement. I don't know. You were talking to the universe looking for help but weren't finding anything until God planted a seed of questions about who Jesus really was and did God really exist. And I think that was the Lord himself that did that, and whatever means he used to do it. All of a sudden, you were thinking about Jesus. So pick it up from there, if you don't mind, and let's find out what difference Jesus made and help bring us up to the point where you actually surrendered your life to Christ. It's an amazing story of what God has done in your life.
Yeah, I mean, he praised his glorious grace. Like, his grace is amazing, amazing, amazing. So picking it up from where I was, I mentioned that I was, you know, essentially seeking truth. And I do want to mention, I totally agree with you 100%. I am amazed at, you know, I've heard stories of, you know, places in people's lives where the Lord has drawn people to himself in the strangest of scenarios. You know, there's nowhere that he is not, that he cannot rescue his sheep. You know, he will go to the darkest places, and he is there. He's everywhere. And so then I don't mean that in like a strange way. I mean, you know, God is, he's omnipresent, you know, he knows all
sure.
things.
Right.
And so he did. He just, that's why I get so excited about this, of when that happens, because it really was what I would describe as a supernatural thought. Out of all the, I'd never in my life thought to say something like that, you know, and it just, all of a sudden a light bulb turned on. And, you know, so it started for me in terms of my getting to a place where I was seeking Christ. I really started to seek the truth. And I had mentioned before that God really opened my eyes to the fact that I just wasn't thinking clearly. None of this made sense. And I just was tired of it. I was like, you know what? I just want the truth. I want things to make sense. You know, I was just tired of feeling that way and tired of being confused. And God, in his mercy and his patience, he is so patient with us and, you know, really gives us what we need at the time. And at the time, for me, my initial experience was very research-based. You know, now I'm in a place where my faith in the Lord, I don't need to know everything. You know, I really am in a place now where I love the idea that I don't have to lean on my own understanding, that, you know, God knows all. But early on, I wanted to understand things. I wanted to know what was true. All of a sudden, I realized, oh, wait, there is such thing as real truth. And I've been walking around as if there isn't. You know, so I started to break down all of these questions. And I started to think to myself, is there even really a God? What am I praying to? Who am I praying to? Is this real? Does this make sense to do? And so I started Googling things and, you know, doing some research. Truthfully, at first, my intention wasn't necessarily down a Christian pathway. I wasn't thinking to myself, well, let me look into Christianity. It was very broad to start. It was, does God actually exist? And so I started to do some research, and without me realizing it, that research, a lot of it that I was doing, many of the organizations that were putting content out there were Christian ministries that were apologetics ministries. Mm. But I didn't know what that was at the time, you know. So I remember I listened to an audiobook called God's Crime Scene by J. Warner Wallace.
Cold case and, investigator, right? Who
yes,
met Jesus,
yes.
Yeah.
Yep, I listened to that book on audiobook, you know, and I it was nice because it was answering my questions, and it was getting me to think critically about, does it make sense for God to exist? And, you know, other things amongst that. But I remember that book especially being very impactful in my thought process. But again, at the time, it wasn't necessarily like I was thinking, oh, I'm a Christian. You know, I wasn't thinking that. I was just thinking, what about God? So then once I realized there was, it actually made a lot of sense to believe in intelligent design. It made a lot of sense to believe that, you know, God does exist. And it made a lot of sense to believe that God was personal. I started to question, well, which God? Who is this? Like, there's a lot of religions out there, but there definitely has to be a true one. Because this idea of many paths to one truth just doesn't make sense. So it just doesn't make sense to have that. You would have to have, you know, it doesn't make sense to have multiple truths to equal one truth.
Mm-hmm.
So especially when they contradict each other, the different religions in many ways. So I started to continue to do research, and I thought to myself, well, you know, Hinduism doesn't seem to make sense, because the more research I did on that, the more it seemed like people kind of produced their own ideas of different gods based on different things. And I'm not claiming to be like to understand all different religions deeply, but it did appear to me that way, that it just doesn't make sense to, they're not really gods then if you're kind of creating there a god of this and a god of that and a god of this. And so it really kind of then came down to, you know, Judeo-Christian, you know, God or Islam. And I for some reason, I didn't really pursue Islam. But the more and more research I did, the more and more it seemed like the Judeo-Christian God just made sense, you know, the things I was learning about. And then one thing led to another. And through research, I started to realize that it was so clear that the God of Christianity is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Like that link became very clear. So then it made sense to me that, well, it looks like Christianity makes the most sense. Remember, I was in a place where it was about logic. I wasn't yet in a place where I saw this as relationship. I was too afraid, truthfully, at first. I think God was in his patience. I didn't trust anybody.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I didn't trust anything. And I didn't even trust myself because I was so deceived. I just wanted facts. So it made the most sense, the God, you know, the Christian God. But then I thought to myself, well, I see all this in the Bible and that makes sense, but what if the Bible isn't true? Because I used to think, oh, this is just written by men and, you know, this could have been conspiracy. I didn't see it as the inerrant word of God at the time. I was very suspicious. I was very skeptical. And so I thought, you know, let me just do some research to see, is it worth believing that the Bible is true? And I did. And through other Christian ministries that gave, you know, apologetics ministries, I found out, wow, there's a lot of credibility to this. And this is clearly a supernatural document. And there's no way this could come together over what I think it's like 1500 years. There's no way this could happen this way. It just doesn't make any sense. It has to be supernatural and it's all consistent. And then I started to realize these things that look like contradictions were actually compliments and I could see it. You know, it became so obvious. Not that I understood everything right away, but I could see all of a sudden that this is not just, you know, some book written by men. And I just bought that lie. I never looked into it before. And so that was really, you know, I came to a place where I realized the Bible was true. And then once that happened, I started to read the Bible more, study and get to know things a little bit more. And then over the course of, I don't know, a few months, as I was doing this research, I came to believe. And as I was coming to believe, I was beginning to see, I was beginning to understand the gospel. I didn't understand the gospel right away. Like, I didn't start off going, I'm a sinner and God saved me.
Mm-hmm.
I learned that through the scriptures, and then I would examine myself and I was thought, you know what, actually that's true. You know, and I started to look at myself and I started to realize what it meant to meet a savior and that this isn't just about getting into heaven. Like there's real, like saving me from everything. I don't have to carry the burden of my sin. And I remember at some point I was reading the scriptures and I thought, I think I'm actually a Christian now.
That's funny.
It was like, I think I'm a Christian. And then I was like, you know what? I believe all of this. I'm a Christian. I should get baptized. And I studied, I always ask a lot of questions. Well, why do I need to get baptized? I want to make sure this means, you know, why is it? What does it mean? You know, so I did my research on that and I got baptized. But that was, you know, and then from that point, it's been just such a journey of recognizing, I would say, the thing that God has taught me so many things, but one of the things that really stands out to me is, you know, it's not just Jesus is my savior. Yay, I have a ticket to heaven and I have eternal life. He is my salvation every day.
Mm-hmm.
Every day. He is my salvation in all things. And he really is, you know, God really does conform us. He conforms us into the image of his son.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not, I don't have to do all those things anymore. I don't have to, you know, I don't have to work. It's not about work. It's about love. About really about love, and he loves us first, and then it just causes this relationship of, I guess the best word would be maybe gratitude or a desire. I certainly don't think that I love God as I should. He's so worthy, and I definitely, I'm always growing in all areas, but it's getting to that point where you realize, oh my goodness, the burden of sin. I don't have to carry it. Not just the sin that it's not my own. It's not just my own sin. I get to actually forgive people for real because I know what it's like to be forgiven. I actually get to let go of that burden. And I used to forgive people, but it was more of like a box check. And,
right.
And the contention was still in my heart. And now it's real because it has to do with the cross. It has to do with Christ instead of just, I forgive because it's the right thing to do.
Wow. You know, couple things going back a ways. I'm not even sure if it was in the previous segment, but you said you began to search for truth. You wanted to know what the truth was. And I'm thinking of John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And I just love that verse because it says so many different things, but just to focus on the word truth, if we really want to know truth, ultimately we're going to know Jesus because he is the truth. And you know, somebody might say, oh, well, you know, which is the best team in the National Football League? What's the truth about that? I mean, those are frivolous conversations. But real truth, I mean, you were searching for real answers. Is there really a God? Can I know this God? Can he personally know me? You know, and I want to know the truth. God, if you're real, I want to know you. God shows up in those moments, and he came to find you. He met you, and how gracious and how patient, you use the word patience, that God allowed you to come to know him, and that he gently guided you towards truth in a way that was palatable to you and understandable, and that you were able to embrace it till one day you woke up and said, I think I'm a Christian. It's unbelievable. Well, and then on top of that, God has continued his work. I know that, you know, we don't have time to go into every last detail, but the work that he began in you, which, by the way, is for everyone. God doesn't show partiality. This is something that he's done for each and every one of us, but that he's calling us into relationship with himself because ultimately he wants to transform us. And you were saying, like, so much of your life was spent on, in ways, on like self-improvement, for lack of a better term, that you needed to deal with things and work your way through things and use the tools and the gadgets and the ideas and the books and the whatever to try to improve your life. And Jesus was saying, come to me. And that in coming to him, he began that restorative work, the work of sanctification, really, is the big theological word, but to heal you and deliver you and make you brand new. And I wonder if you could comment about that part, because that is it isn't just about punching a ticket to heaven. It's about being transformed by a living God who loves us. And I wonder if you could describe what that's been like for you.
Yeah, that's great. I'm going to do my best to be succinct with that question. You know, for me, I would say that I mean, first and foremost, God has healed me in areas that I didn't even know I could be rid of completely. So, you know, I'd like to share an example. I think it would be helpful if that's all right.
Yeah, please.
An example would be, and then I'll kind of explain a little bit more, but, you know, I had mentioned earlier that I also experienced some sexual trauma growing up. Mm-hmm. And some people who have experienced that can resonate with the idea of feeling, I'm going to use the in quotes, feeling dirty. Like, you kind of, something feels like you always have to get rid of something on the inside. And I felt that way since I was very, very young. And I didn't remember what it was like to not feel that way. It was just a part of who I was, always feeling like I needed to be clean, get rid of something from the inside, to the point where in my teens, I had an eating disorder because I was always trying to get rid of something to be clean. And I think a lot of that is related. And after coming to know the Lord, it's amazing. One day I was thinking about it in the car when I was driving, and I believe I had prayed about it. You know, I think I had maybe prayed about healing from trauma. I don't know if I specifically mentioned this trauma, because I honestly, it never occurred to me that it was possible to be rid of this feeling. And one day I was driving my car and I was just thinking, and I guess I just kind of was thinking about that feeling because it was kind of a habit. Sometimes I would just check on that. I don't know, just think about that feeling. It would come up. And I realized it was gone. And I even like kind of thought about it again. And I like searched myself internally, so to speak, thinking, I don't feel that. Like, imagine if you had a pain on your leg, you know, and it's a chronic pain, or if anybody has chronic physical pain, they might know, you just kind of get used to it and you know it's there. Mm-hmm. That was what this feeling was like for me for over 30 years. And one day it was gone. And now not everything in my life works that way. I would say most things in terms of God transforming me have been much more of a process. And I believe that it has to do with building relationship with the Lord. In the process, I get to know who he is. But there have been a couple of occasions where something was just gone, you know, and I have never felt that dirty feeling since that day. And I never could have, no one could have given me the tools to fix that myself. I don't even know how I would have done that. It's things transform in your life that you just can't pull it from anywhere. You don't know how you would do it on your own. You know, it's kind of like when a person gets surgery, the doctor is the only one who maybe knows how to do the surgery, not you, you know? And
sure.
So that's an experiential example that I've had. And that has happened in so many areas of my life, not just with personal trauma, but I would say primarily in the reality of how I actually love people and how I experience relationships with God and other people. I think I used to view love as, it wasn't really love. It was more tolerance. It was more tolerating things. And there was always some kind of self-righteousness or personal gain attached to it. And now through Christ, when I'm meditating on who God is, thinking about who God is, studying the scriptures, thinking about the gospel, meditating on the gospel, you know, that Christ died for my sins and was resurrected and is seated at the right hand of God and interceding for me. And he is the one who upholds me, and that I'm actually righteous before the creator of the universe. That's amazing to think about. The more and more I think about those things in my life, yeah. The more and more when I have interactions with other people, I can actually be in a position where if somebody does something that I might require forgiveness, I don't have to try that hard because I actually know who I am and who God is. I know that I'm a sinner saved by grace and that Christ died for my sins, just like his or hers or whoever has transgressed against me, and that I'm not in a place of judgment. How dare I sit in that place? And so it doesn't mean that I don't approach that. I certainly do. There are times where I get critical and I look at people and I don't want to forgive them. But the transformative process for me has been very much, I guess you could sum it up in 1 John 1:9, where, you know, you confess your sins and he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from our unrighteousness. When I'm in those moments, I feel like a kid who can just go, you know, go to my Abba Father and say, I'm this person. I'm doing this. I'm making this confession, but thank you that you purify me. And through that confession that I make, when I acknowledge, hey, I actually am a sinner who needs the salvation of Christ, and I need you to help me change this, he actually does it. You know, I don't know how else to describe it other than that. I hope that's answering your question.
It definitely is, and it's so precious to think that you have come to this place where you didn't even know if God existed, but that you're in regular fellowship with him and watching him transform you from the inside out. You've experienced real healing for the trauma that you've been through. And I'm sure there may be other things that God wants to do in your life. He's never finished with us till the day we stand before him. But he's in the process of purifying each and every one of us. And I love that you quoted 1 John 1:9, because it isn't just about forgiveness, but he says that he would purify us from all unrighteousness. Like whatever's in there, whatever we may not even be aware of, he's in the process of purifying us. And I want to give you an opportunity here as we get ready to close out, Monet, to just speak to those who are listening right now. I'm going to absorb anything I can from what you say, but I want you to be thinking about the fact that there are people listening today in Canada and here in Western New York. Some might be listening, you know, via our WDCX radio app or online in other parts of the world, but Western New York, Southern Ontario, there are people listening right now. Somebody sitting in a shopping mall parking lot waiting for their spouse to come out, and, you know, or someone's at work getting ready to go home, but they're not going to leave till they hear the end of this conversation. But they're staying around because something about what you've talked about today resonates with them. They haven't felt like they really truly know who God is, or they're dealing with pain that needs healing, or they're a believer but have never really been able to walk in the kind of freedom that you're talking about, to see the years of, you know, of issues just kind of melt off and be gone, like the feeling of uncleanness just wiped away. And and they need some hope. They need to know that, that God is available. There may be some who have experienced abortion in the past, and that's part of your story. Still carrying some guilt or shame, whatever. I don't know who these people are, but the Holy Spirit does. And I think it would be remiss to not say, Monet, would you just follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, whatever God lays on your heart, speak the truth in love, and provide some encouragement to those who are listening, because I know the same God who died at Calvary and was buried and rose again for you and for me wants to be Lord and Master over every life because of his great love for us. This has nothing to do with him wanting to dominate us and force us into something we don't want to do, like follow him. This is an invitation to follow a loving God who wants the best for us. And so I'm just going to give you the floor here for a minute, and if you just speak directly to those who are listening, what would you say? What final word of encouragement would you leave?
I would say that if you are struggling in any area, whether you're an unbeliever meaning when we say unbeliever, we mean a person who doesn't believe in the gospel message that Christ died for our sins and he rose again, and that when we put our faith and trust in him, and when he is Lord of our life, that we have eternal life with God and that God transforms us. I would say that I would evaluate what you really believe, whether you're a person who is a Christian or not. Be honest about what you actually believe, because what you truly believe is what dictates your actions and your reality. You can't really fake it, because ultimately God sees your heart. He sees all of it. He knows your thoughts, your heart, all of it. And that, you know, he values that. And so be really honest, even to a point where you might even feel embarrassed, but know that God, he is faithful. Like he is faithful to forgive us, and that there is no sin that cannot be purified with the righteousness of Christ. If you put your faith and trust in the reality that God really does love us so much that he sent his only son to die for our sins so that we can have eternal life. And if there's a part of you that doubts that, and I know for myself, one of my most frequent prayers includes, I believe, help my unbelief. Mm-hmm. When I search myself, I can sometimes find just a modicum of hope, a modicum, a little tiny part of me that goes, hey, I actually believe God cares, for example. But most of me doesn't. And I'll reach out, I'll call out to God, and I'll say, I want to believe this. I believe it's true because it's written. You are who you say you are. My mind reads that, but my heart doesn't believe it. I know that because of the way that I respond to people, the way that I react to you, the way that I do things. I believe, help my unbelief, grow that modicum of faith that I have, so that it will glorify you and I will really know you, because it's not God's glory is linked to our joy. Like our joy comes when he is glorified, and it's like a chemistry. That's the best way for me to describe it. It's a harmony. And it really, you know, when I was a new believer, when I was first learning about God, I was freaked out by things like glorify God. Like, what does that mean? Is he like a narcissist? You know, I used to think that kind of stuff. You know, what do you mean? You know, worship, what does all this stuff mean? But if there's a small part of you that is even curious, call out to him and say those words and I believe, help my unbelief, and he will help you when you're earnest. And I've even had times where I've said, you know what? I kind of want this, but not really, but help me want it more. Cause me to genuinely desire these things, because I admit there's part of me that wants to stay in my sin because it's gratifying my flesh. Just be honest. Be honest with what you actually think and believe with God, because he already knows and he will help you. That would be probably what I would leave with.
Man, you're reading my mind, because I was going to jump in and say, and the fact is, he already knows. He already knows. So we can be very honest with him, because he knows our heart. He knows the truth about how we're living and what our fears are and what our doubts are and what we believe and what we hope to believe. And God wants to do that kind of work in each one of us. He's done a beautiful work in your life. And in a moment, we're going to tell each of you who are listening how to connect with Monet. So get a pencil and piece of paper ready, or get out your smartphone and maybe type this information into your notes section or something, but I would like to pray and thank God for the work he's doing in your life and in my life and in our lives. God is at work, and you may be sitting there listening to this conversation feeling like God somehow left you out of the program, and or that maybe you're not connected to his plan and purpose. You truly are. When Jesus gave his life at Calvary, the Word of God says in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died once for all. The just for the unjust, meaning the one who had no sin, died for all of us sinners in order that he might bring us to God. And so, Lord, I just thank you for that reality that we can actually know you. You're a personal God. You're real. And you died. You came to earth, put skin on. That's what Christmas is about, the incarnation, that you entered our mess. You came to earth and lived the perfect, holy life that we could not. God, then you, as the perfect Lamb of God, were sacrificed to take away the sins of the world. Your blood was shed for us. That's what we deserved. And yet, Lord, if we put our faith and trust in you, we can be washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your word says to repent, therefore, and return. The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. God, we need to be washed clean in the blood that you shed. So may those who are listening, who know that we've never really asked you to forgive us, would you forgive us of sin so that we can learn how to forgive others, so that we might experience the fullness of what it means to be pure before you, so that we can extend that to others, so that they might know who you are. And God, I just pray for a total revelation for any who are listening right now that you actually can be known, and that God, you're real, and Jesus Christ, you are the one who wants to transform our lives. Thank you for the beautiful work you're doing in Monet's life and the rest of the work you want to do in all of our lives. We want to say yes to that. And there's an enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he's going to try to create any kind of distraction possible to keep us from truly following after you, the one true God. But Lord, in Jesus' name, we want to stand against the enemy and ask that by the power of the blood you shed and the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that we would be free and clear to be able to just truly experience you in your fullness. God, we don't need better ideas. We don't need better practices or habits or whatever. What we need is you, because you can transform us from the inside out. And thank you for the beautiful work you've done in our sister Monet's life. What an incredible story. And I just pray for those who are listening today, Lord, to say yes to you, to let it begin by saying, Jesus, I need you. I need forgiveness. I need to know you. Would you reveal yourself to me? And those seeds that are planted deep in our heart, God, let them come to fruition, that we might become everything you created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, Monet Noriega, we went way over time. This is awesome. But listen, there are people that are still going to want to connect with you and talk with you. And we're going to give an idea of how that can happen. I've got a website here, MonetNoriega.com, spelled M-O-N-E-T. N-O-R-I-E-G-A, MonetNoriega.com. And I think your email, MonetNoriega@gmail.com, is somewhere where somebody could write to you as well. But yes. Any thoughts you want to say about that? Because obviously people want to ask questions about your story and wonder if you could just comment before we let you go.
Yeah, sure. Please feel free to reach out to me via email or the contact form on the website. And any questions you have, you know, if you have questions about the new age practices, any of the stuff that was part of my testimony, or, you know, those situations where I had to say, I'm going to skip over some details. Or, you know, if you have any interest in speaking or just connecting, please feel free to reach out to me and I will get back to you as soon as I possibly can. I know how helpful it was and still is when people make themselves available for me. And so I just want to make that available to others.
Well, I know that you live on Long Island, and Mary and another staff member of Compass Care may be in the New York City area at some point in the next month or two. And if that happens and she's able to connect with you, because I know she would love to see you, then I'm going to give her a hug to give to you to thank you for spending so much time to share your incredible story with us, Monet.
Thank you.